Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I guess I should begin by wishing everyone a very happy new year. Jeremiah the prophet, he encouraged the captives in Babylon. He sent them a letter to encourage them, and I will leave you with this verse for the new year. This is what Jeremiah wrote to the captives in Babylon, wishing them the best. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." So Jeremiah wrote that to them. I leave that with you guys for this new year here. So one of my New Year's resolutions for this year, for myself, is to finish the book of Romans. I think you guys are tired of hearing me go through. Now, you're not tired, I'm sure, but we've been going through the book of Romans over a year now, that's one of my resolutions, to get through it. With the help of God and the help of Skip Denny, I'm sure we will get there. We are in Romans chapter 15, so if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Romans chapter 15, you'll see that really there is two more chapters left, so we are getting towards the end of it. Last time I spoke, I was on Romans 14, and what I titled it was Unity Within the Church. And then I went on to say it's unity within the church of the strong and the weak believers in non-moral issues. So that's a long title. But the main theme is unity within the church, and I wanted to carry on with this. The truth is that where there is no unity, there's the possibility of division. And I will confirm to you that division amongst God's children is not His will. God does not want to see His children divided. Right? The 21 years that I have been married, Sarah and I have called three different assemblies our home churches. When we first got married in England, we attended Orton Gospel Hall, which is in the city of Peterborough, and we were there for, 8 years altogether. We were recently married, and that's what we called our home assembly. Thank you very much. Orton Gospel Hall is what we called our home assembly, and then we were there for a while. For a while there, Sarah and I moved to Brazil, and we attended what was called Igreja Evangelica de Souzas, which is the Evangelical Church in Souzas, which is a church that my grandfather helped start when he moved there in the 40s. And we were there for 2.5 years, and that happens to be also the church that I grew up going to. And then when we moved to Wilmington about 14 years ago, we started attending here at Wilmington Bible Chapel, and here we have been since. Sadly, I would say that while we were in fellowship at Orton and at Souzas, both assemblies went through a division. They went through a split. Both times, Sarah and I opted to remain, and the groups that went off and started their own church. The splits, sad to say, were not amicable. I remember sitting at the kitchen table at our house with one of the disgruntled families, and they were doing their best to try and hive us off, have us go off with them. It was very, very unpleasant. There were sleepless nights, there were tears involved, and I'm not a very emotional kind of guy, but it was not an easy time. Churches, sometimes they split for different reasons, and I know this is, maybe you were expecting a New Year's message, but we're gonna go with how we've been studying. Churches, sometimes they split for different reasons. A lot of common cause, and sometimes there are leadership and power issues, right? Conflicts with the pastors, with the elders, and their power struggles. Sometimes there are financial issues. Churches can split over that, and that can be disagreements over budgets or building projects, debt, mission funding, whatever it may be. Sometimes there are doctrinal issues. These are pretty serious. There are fundamental differences in belief. Oh, I believe this. No, I believe that. You know, and people end up
separating because of that. Sometimes they're just personality conflicts and sowing of discord. There can be all sorts. There can be ownership mentality, right? Sometimes within the church, members feel entitled to get their ways, and they don't get it, and they're not happy. Very, very sad when these things happen. Extremely, extremely sad. And the effects are painful. They cause heartbreak, they can cause disillusionment, and loss of members. You know, there can be a significant portion of the people who end up leaving, sometimes going off and forming a new church somewhere else. It happens. It happens. That's what I'm trying to say. It happens. And the three churches that we were involved in, Sarah and I, it happened. This is why the topic of unity, which we find in Romans 15, is so, so important. It is so, so important to the heart of Paul, but more, it's very important to the heart of God. Now, we know, as we've been studying, and I know some of you are visiting, but we are in the practical section of the book of Romans, right? Paul knows that this is something that is very, very real to them. So we are in this practical section of the book, and he knows that this could be an issue, therefore he wants to talk about this subject. The harmony amongst believers in the church in Rome was something that they all needed to make an effort on in doing. So from chapters 14 to 15, and it goes to verse 6 here, Paul encourages the believers, as we saw previously, I don't expect you to remember it, but in chapter 14, we saw that the believers were to receive one another, and then we broke those points down. And then in the second part of chapter 14, we saw that they were to build each other up in the church, and then we broke those points down. Well, as we get into chapter 15 here, we're going to see that Paul tells the people in Rome, and us as well here, that we are to please one another. We are to please one another. So, 14 is receive, build up, and now we're going to look at how the believers in the church ought to please one another. So let's read Romans chapter 15, and we'll read the first 6 verses. So turn to that, and I will do the same, because I wasn't there. I'll read the first 6 verses of Romans 15. And it goes like this. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I want us to look at is that Paul says here in this idea of pleasing one another is that we ought to consider one another. We have to consider one another when we do this. The verse, and this is a different version, but I'll read it again. Verse 1, the first part says, we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. That's in a different version. But we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. Now, if we go back to chapter 14, we'll remember that he talks about these two different kinds of people. He talks about the strong, and he talks about the weak, right? Who are these people? Who's strong in the church, and who is weak in the church? Well, the strong, I would suggest to you, those are those believers who are mature in their understanding of their Christian freedom. They understand certain freedoms that they have in Christ. Those are the strong. Whereas the weak in the church, those are those believers who are more sensitive and have more of a fragile conscience to certain things. And it's interesting that he says that we ought to bear the failings of the weak. What are those failings? What are they? Those failings are their limitations in their understandings of the Christian freedom. Now, if we went back to Romans 14, we'll remember that he used 2 examples. What were they? One was food, and the other one was the Sabbath. Right? He used those two. Right? So what he's saying is some people understood that they could eat really whatever was out there. But some of the weaker brothers, they still wanted to hold to the old Jewish law, and they wanted to keep some of those things sacred still. They wanted to keep the Sabbath in that way. So they still looked at the book of the law of the Old Testament there, and they said, oh no, we still have to keep to that. While as some of the others say, no, we have freedoms in Christ. Those things no longer pertain to us. But Paul says to them, they need to bear each other. They need to bear each other. And that's a Greek word. It's the word bastazo. It's mentioned 27 times in the New Testament. And it gives the idea of you have to carry. You have to put upon yourself something to be carried. You have to lift up that which is burdensome. So understand this. The weaker brothers' legalistic views can be heavy, difficult, heavy, difficult, and burdensome. But you who are stronger, he says, you need to bear up their failings. Now, the word failings is even more interesting because this word is only mentioned once in the New Testament. And it's a Greek word. I won't try to pronounce it, but it's only used once. And what it means is it's infirmity or error arising from weakness of mind. So what Paul says is, you who are strong, you need to bear, you need to carry, you need to lift up the weaknesses of those who are infirm, who haven't fully understood, who are weak of mind in that way. So how do we please the weaker brother? First we are to consider the brothers. Now what Paul says is, let's take it to the next step. Now you have to disregard yourself. Disregard yourself. So in order to please others, we need to consider them, but we need to also get to the point where we're going to disregard, not be selfish in what we want to do. So let's look at the second part of verse 1 and into verse 2. It says, not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Consider them, disregard self. So the solution is simple. You want to please others, it's going to demand a certain amount of sacrifice and a willingness not to please yourself. Not so easy. Not so easy. But what I found interesting as I looked into it is if you look closer, this idea of not pleasing yourself is not just written for the strong. The words that he uses here are exactly this. Let us not, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us, not just the strong, let each of us, the King James Version translated, every one of us. It doesn't get more simple than that. It's not just for a specific group, it's for all. To please others is not just to certain people, like I said. It's a commandment that is given to all. And that doesn't matter if you are an old believer or you're a young believer, if you are a mature believer, if you are an immature believer. One thing that God expects of all of us to keep the unity is that we do exactly that. That we consider others. That we disregard ourselves, and that is not just for one group, that is for all. So for the church to remain united, it requires all to disregard self and to seek to please and to build up, to edify others. So the bar is set pretty high. It really is, and God expects a lot. But here's what's pretty cool, what's pretty fascinating, really. If God expects us to do something, He knows it's possible to be done. He's not going to ask us to do something that is not possible. And now here's what's even more amazing, is as we go into the next section, is that He did this Himself in the person of Christ. So He's going to bring Jesus into, He's going to bring Jesus Christ into the next verses here. So go to verse 3. For even Christ did not please Himself. He asked us to do it, consider, disregard self, and He's going to say, hey, even Christ did it Himself. For even Christ did not please Himself. And that's the third point ready to meet today. If we're going to be united as a church, if we're going to be united as a people, we need to conform to Christ. We need to use Him as the example. And we talked a lot about this morning about Christ as the example in the first meeting. Right? For I'll read the verse again. For even Christ did not please Himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. So, I don't know if you know this, but some of you will know this, but the goal of every born-again believer should be to be like Christ. And Jesus did not please Himself. And as we talked about this morning, He is the example. Tom brought that up. He is the example that we ought to follow. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus did not please Himself, that He really came to please the Father. So turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to see some verses that talk about how the Lord did not come to please. And we'll be in John for the rest of, for some time. John chapter 5 and verse 30. John 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I do not seek, these are the words of Jesus, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of who? The Father who sent me. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Go to John 6, verse 38 now, just a couple pages over. This is the Lord Jesus. If you have a red Bible, if you have a writing in red, that means that these are the words of Jesus. And this is what He is saying. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Okay? He came to do the will of the Father. John 14, 31. Again, it's in red, if you have, like my Bible, red where Jesus stopped. It's in red. It says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so do I. Right? He came to do what the Father asked Him to do. Jesus, before He was taken by the Roman prisoners, I've had a Roman guard into prison. He was in the garden, and He said some very powerful words. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus said this, Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me. Still, let not My will be done, but Yours. He didn't come. He was very selfless in what he did. So, I don't know if this is going to come to a surprise to you, but if Jesus wanted to please Himself, I believe He would have just stayed in heaven and not come down. We also read in the priestly prayer in John 17, and I'll read these words again. You just listen. It's found in John 17, and I think Will read it this morning. But I will read these verses and listen to this is the priestly prayer. Jesus praying to his Father. He said, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all of those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work which you gave me to do. This is what Jesus is saying. And then he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. I don't know if you catch this. I don't know if you think of it the same way that I do. But he wants to go back to where he came from. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. But in obedience to the Father, the ultimate sacrifice was for Jesus to give himself up to sin for man. Not my will be done, but yours. We're saying these words today. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He gave of himself in obedience to the Father. Greater love, and we read this verse this morning too. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The ultimate act of unselfishness was to die in the place of someone else, and that's what Jesus came to do. And sadly, it is not appreciated or appropriated by all. The second part of the verse, and go back to Romans. Go back to Romans if you'd like. Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And we could look at it this way. The reproaches of those who reproached you as a God fell on who? Christ. Right? Psalm, and this is a quote from Psalm 69, and it is a messianic psalm, and it is a very powerful. I'd recommend you to go home and read that. Write it down. Read Psalm 69. We don't have time to read it, so I won't go through it. But Jesus, what it's saying is that Jesus suffered some insults that because he represented God. Because men hated God, men hated him, Jesus. Because men hated the holiness of God, men hated the holiness of Jesus. And that's why Paul reminds us that the best example for someone to be selfless is Jesus Christ himself. So going back to the passage, for there to be unity amongst the people of God and the church of God, there needs to be some sort of conformity. There needs to be some sort of conformity of ourselves to Christ. And that's a very, very radical way to live. To think of others instead of yourself. Extremely radical. He's not asking for anything easy. But he gives us some help. Paul goes on in this passage to guide them in some next steps that they ought to take. And the next step that they ought to take to be conformed to Christ, to be able to think about others, to be able to disregard self, is to be submissive to Scripture. Look at verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. I want to go on a little bit of a tangent here. But I find it interesting how some churches have had name changes. When I was a kid growing up, we used to have this young preacher come to Igreja Evangelica de Souza. I don't expect you to remember that. And he was a gifted teacher, and he would come. And he ended up starting a church in my city in the state of São Paulo there. And that church really went on to grow. And they called that church Igreja. Igreja Batista Cidade Universitária, which basically means the Baptist Church of the University City. University City was a part of the city. Well, anyways, that's what they called it. About 4 or 5 years back, they changed the name. They called it the Igreja Fonte, Fountain Church. When we first moved to Wilmington, if you go down there on Eastwood and College Acres, there was what was called College Acres Baptist Church. Right? Is that correct? I hope I did say that right. That's good. There was a, today they're called Eastwood Community Church. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. I just found that interesting. There's nothing bad about that. But as Skip reminded us even this morning, we are called Wilmington Bible Chapel. And I'm glad to say that whenever they named this place, they put the word Bible in it. Because the Bible is, as Skip said earlier, our authority. It is the Bible that we use to teach us. And that is what Paul is saying to them here in verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. The Bible. So if you want there to be unity amongst the brethren, if you want that, you need to be in the Bible. You need to be learning from it. If you want to hear from God, you need to read it, you need to study it, you need to meditate upon it, you need to be in it, right? Now, I know that Paul talks about, he uses the word in the past, right, in the actual verse. And when this was written, when Paul was writing to the Romans, to the Roman church, he was making reference to the Old Testament. But everything that was written then is still relevant to us today. So we need to be in it. And he goes on to say the purpose of its writing is to encourage and to provide hope to the child of God. The King James Version of that verse says like this, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. So if we go into the context of the stronger and the weaker brother, when you get frustrated with that person, when you get frustrated with that person, whatever it may be, whatever the misunderstanding may be, find comfort. That's what he's saying. Find comfort and patience in the scriptures. Find comfort and patience in the Word of God. Now, he doesn't just talk about the need to read it, but he also says there's another thing that you ought to use as a tool in this, and that is prayer. Why are we to pray? The answer is, well, let's read verse 5. Now, verse 4, I'll read verse 4 again. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, right? So he's talking about Scripture, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope with those who are frustrating us. That's my adding to it. But you can disregard that. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. So not only do we have the Scripture, he says, hey, ask of God. Ask of God sometimes that he's going to help you with what is necessary to get through when things are difficult. What is that asking? Prayer. That asking is prayer. And we are to ask to have the same attitude and mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had. That is the self-giving humility. That is patience and endurance that he had. That is a unity focused on love. That is asking to be considerate for others' weakness. You know, whatever it may be, we have the scriptures to comfort us. But when things get difficult amongst us, amongst the brethren, ask of God as well. Ask us to have that same mind that Christ had. Pretty interesting. So, part of the magic of making a church run smoothly is that. Part of the magic of having harmony and unity amongst the people of God is to consider others is to disregard self, is to try and be conformed to the Lord, be like Him, Lord Jesus. It's to be willing to be taught from His Word, and it is to ask of God for patience when it is necessary. Right? And the result of when we do all that, of when that is done, is unity amongst the brethren. And in doing that, look at the last verse, and I'm almost done. We're going to finish early today. And in doing that, look at the last verse. It says that you may with one mind and one mouth, what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you do those things, what happens? With one mind and one mouth, we bring glory to God the Father. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Pretty neat. The secret sauce is right there to make it work. The secret sauce is right there. So regarding, I started talking sadly about some things that happened, but regarding the assemblies that split while Sarah and I were attending, I am very happy to report that for the most part there has been some reconciliation. There are scars that remain, but I would say that the wounds have been healed. It's taken years. It's taken years for some, but I know that apologies have been made. A level of fellowship has been reestablished by some of those, but there's still some distance that remains. Quite sad, but it's gotten better. But may we here learn to keep the unity and to be patient with one another here at Wilmington Bible Chapel, so that we can together, with one mind and one voice, bring glory to God. Now we sang these words in hymn 454. It's just the last part, and I'll read it to you. It says like this: Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And grace will stand. And by grace we will stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church be built and the earth is filled with your glory. Fantastic words. And that was the Getty family. So I leave that with you as we go into this new year. Let us consider one another. Let us disregard self. Let us, as believers, become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us hold true. Let us go to the Word to seek what is necessary and ask of God when things are different. So may the Lord bless your 2026, and we'll go from there. So let's close with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for how practical it can teach us. We Father, who are your children, desire to live in a way that, as the end of the passage says, that with one word, with one voice, we may bring glory to you, Father. We thank you that it has an effect on us, and we pray that it will have an effect on our chapel here in Wilmington. We pray, Father, we thank you for the example that we have of the selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was willing, Father, not to do his will, but your will. And in doing so, Father, he has paid the cost, the penalty of our sins, so that we can have eternal life. We thank you again, Father, for our time. Bless us as we part. In Jesus' name.